Hey everybody, welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I am your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is a very special guest, Robbie Helene.
Hey everybody.
You paused for dramatic effect right there.
I did. I wanted to build a little suspense.
Well, that makes sense because before I had said, I think I introduced that you were the guest host when Jeff was in there one time for fun. And so Jeff had to say, no, it's me.
Oh, so that's, now Jeff feels like he's disappointing everyone.
Yeah, but I think that he was pleasantly surprising people. Maybe, who knows? It depends. It depends on how people feel about the two of you.
Yeah. And speaking of disappointing everyone, we have no confidence whatsoever in the audio quality of the forthcoming podcast as we are doing this in a cabin on top of a mountain with cobbled together equipment.
This is so hacked together. I feel like that's very Northeast Wisconsin, though. I feel like we just said, hey, you know what? We can make this happen.
We found some spare parts and we built something that I think is going to work.
And if it doesn't, too bad. Now, fun fact, if people don't remember, the last time we tried to do this, we recorded the whole podcast, only I didn't record the whole podcast.
That's true. Are you currently recording?
It's recording.
Okay.
It's telling me
we're
it's recording.
We're already doing better than last time.
We're already doing better. There's like the red light, everything. So if you hear sounds in the background or if this doesn't sound like it normally does, that is with good reason. But I figured it was worth it because I'm out in Colorado teaching right now. Robbie happens to be here. And so here we are.
The stars have aligned.
The stars
we get to record.
Have aligned.
I also like Jay, as we were trying to set up our makeshift recording studio, Jay grabbed a folding table from another room that is quite possibly the longest folding table I have ever seen. That if we were actually using this table, it would be like the scene in Beauty and the Beast when they were sharing a meal together at opposite ends of the gigantic dining table, minus the singing cutlery.
That's interesting. You go to Beauty and the Beast, and I think Batman. Michael Keaton Batman.
Oh, original Michael Keaton Batman. That's a better reference.
Well, it depends on, again, the audience. Whether they... So either
That's
one.
A fair point. Quick poll. How many people think the Batman reference is better, and how many people relate more to Beauty and the Beast?
And how many people neither, and have no idea what we're talking about, and you just tried really hard to describe a visual joke over an audio medium. So
professionals of our caliber are able to do that, Jay.
Maybe. Oh no, I just got a warning sign on my it's mad at me. But that's all right. We're just going. It still says it's recording, so we're gonna pretend
it's
recording.
Then what could possibly go wrong?
But nothing could go wrong. Just like nothing went wrong in my sermon on Sunday.
Nothing. Flawless.
Yeah.
Do you feel like something went wrong?
Oh, there are a couple things that definitely went wrong. One was it's not uncommon for me to throw out off-the-cuff illustrations.
Yes.
What is uncommon for me is to get halfway through the illustration and not have any idea why I started this illustration. So I tried to salvage it. The plane one of being afraid of the plane and then thinking the alternative. I mean, I know there's something to do with the alternative and like there, I don't know. But I lost it. Also, another fun thing happened. So I don't know if you related to the 90s Christian references and the WWJD. Obviously, that was very much your world.
That's my jam.
It's your jam. And after the service, someone came up to me and showed me their WWJD bracelet that they were wearing in that moment.
That's fantastic.
It was fantastic. Well, here's the thing. I was so glad that they came up and said, hey, so... But it was a younger person, and I said, oh, where did you get that?
That's such an old person way to say that, by the way. It was a young person.
Younger, I said.
Younger person.
So it was somebody, let's just say this, it was somebody that did not experience the 90s, like 90s Christianity that I was referring to.
Oh,
the
throwback bracelet, totally different category.
So I asked, oh, where did you get that? I think it was on eBay. And so, which is even better.
That's amazing.
And I asked, like, well, what does that mean to you? What do you think about? And they articulated beautifully what you would want somebody to practicing the presence of Jesus and to consider how it would function. And I was able to say, yes. So what you're talking about right there is awesome and is exactly what we are hoping for. What I was referring to in the 90s was a little different version than that. So I'm curious, like, I want to start off by asking you a question. since we were starting off there with the 90s retro WWJD, how would you differentiate between what is a healthy version of that and what is a version that we would want to steer away from?
I mean, I'm not trying to butter you up just because I haven't seen you in a long time, but I thought you articulated the distinction really well in the sermon, that difference between how would Jesus improve my life plan and what I'm doing right now versus how would my desires and goals in this situation be different if it were Jesus pursuing this? I think that's a really important distinction that nobody made to me when I was in youth group and growing up. Well, what would Jesus do if he were the one doing this right now? And I felt like 90% of the time I'm pretty sure Jesus wouldn't be doing this right now. I'm pretty sure he'd be doing something very different and would not have to make this choice because he would not be within a couple miles of what I'm doing right now. Not because it was all terrible, but because oftentimes it was just trivial or silly or just a total waste of time. And so trying to apply, well, how would Jesus totally squander his time in this moment? Always felt a little weird. It didn't feel super relevant. And then as you grow in your understanding of abiding in Christ and trying to live the way he would live, desire the things that he would desire, then it reframes that question in a completely different way. Instead of just, well, I'm just living my life and what would Jesus do if he were doing the thing I'm doing right now? Instead thinking through, okay, as I step in this conflict, I want to handle this conflict in a really Christ-honoring way. How did I see Christ handling conflict? How did I see Christ responding to criticism? Like that, in a sense, you are still saying, what would Jesus do? But it's just reframed.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think I love that. And I think one of the ways that, for me, how it switched in my mind was similar, but I always thought of like WWJD or anything like that as this almost in memoriam of how would he act, as opposed to if there's a difference in the sense of how would a transformed me, like in the image of Christ, respond, or what basically heart level. So going from behavioral things that felt very detached to heart transformation that feels very intimate. So in some ways, it's the difference between, well, how could I imagine, like, what would Jesus do in the situation while I'm, like, playing video games, like, wasting time or sitting in math class and bored or whatever, versus thinking of a heart level, what would his demeanor be? What would his posture be? And also knowing that, well, he's intimately here with me. So that goes into the practicing the presence. So I'm not imagining a historical figure, what a historical figure's behavior would be. Which is functionally impossible. But I'm imagining and considering, okay, Christ is with me, Christ in me. How does that change my posture and my demeanor and heart level? Heart level reactions and responses and thoughts, you know, that for me, that's where that kind of shifted.
Well, and when you're thinking on that level, then it stops being so granular of like, well, what would Jesus post on Instagram? And it allows you to zoom out and go, he probably would not like stop ministering to that person so that he could take a selfie, so that he could post, ministered to Barnabas today. It was awesome. Like, he's
you don't know, Robbie.
I don't know, right? You don't because know. Because I don't know exactly.
Mostly Pauline memes,
right? it helps us zoom out and say, instead of just asking, what would he do if he were in this situation? Oftentimes, my response is, he would never be in this situation. He would not be focused on this. So
well, I think
we try to cram
there.
That into all these things like, well, how would he handle this political situation? Right. And how would he interact with this person? And being able to acknowledge, I think he would be doing something more important or more impactful. Or
I mean, I think there's still value in saying how do you interact with this person, because when I think about the Instagram post,
as soon as I said it, I thought that's the wrong example.
Yeah, I just want to make sure when I think in terms, that's why I go back to heart posture and demeanor, because like go to the Instagram post or to a Facebook post or whatever. If we just say, okay, well, what would Jesus post? So I think to your point, you'd say, well, first, like, ask the question, would he even do that? Is he even engaging in that? Is he even like, and if like the answer may be no, he's not even. And so now you're left to just kind of imagine like, well, yeah, I'm already going to do this. I'm already going to give a piece of my mind here. And so now I'm trying to make it more Christian or more like I'll, you know, give glory to God with it or whatever. But actually, so zooming out and saying, okay, where is Christ in this? And what does it look like to be in Christ in this moment? But then I would say that if there is, when there's a conversation or a post or anything like that, I think it is valuable to then say, to attack it more at the level, the heart level. So if I'm gonna post something on social media, and in my mind it's formed as a rant, well, I want to consider what is Christ's heart towards the audience, like whoever I'm putting out there, and then it becomes less about the objective issue, because I think what happens a lot of times is in this case we think, well, Jesus would tell the truth, and so now I've just bypassed the heart level issues that we've talked about, the love, the compassion towards people or whatever. We just bypassed it because we're only thinking about, well, what would he actually do? Well, he would speak the truth. Therefore, now I just blast somebody. And I think if we go back to the heart level, that what we're trying to be is transformed, that from a good tree, good fruit is produced, then I want to consider, what is Christ's posture and demeanor towards the situation and towards my relationships. And then again, reminding myself that Christ is with me, which again, it goes back to, I think, why Paul is saying, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's just like, Christ is in him. He is abiding in Christ. And regardless of where Christ is very much with him, but to depart and be with him is in a different place. He knows that when I depart, I'm going to actually see him face to face. And that's different. So he's acknowledging the already not yet kind of nature of this, right? Like he's pointing to, it's going to be even better, but right now, like, I'm still with Christ. And so because I'm with Christ, whether I'm here or there, I'm with Christ. And
working for Christ and on his behalf. I think it's such an important reminder that we can often approach our life right now, like we're just surviving until eternity, right? Like just grinding out this horrible existence, just getting to what matters, not realizing, like, if that were really the case, like, as soon as we got regenerated, we would probably just be teleported straight to eternity, because like, why on earth would he want us to keep grinding out this pointless existence waiting for eternity? Well, he isn't. I mean, most of the New Testament is about what it means to live in the already kingdom. Yes, waiting for the not yet, but acknowledging that there is an already, there is an embodiment of the kingdom that we're supposed to be living out right now, that we get to live out right now, which is why Paul gets to say, not obviously I want to die because being with Jesus is better. Like he lays them almost side by side. I mean, yeah, he says, yeah, that'd be better, but this is great too. Like I get to, because I'm currently with Jesus in a particular way, but I also get to minister to his church. I get to serve him in a way that I'm not going to get to serve him in eternity. And so this is also awesome, living on this side of eternity. There is value and beauty in participating in this aspect of his kingdom as we await it coming in fullness.
So that brings up a really critical point that I did not make in the sermon, at least not directly, that I think is really important, that he says to remain means fruitful labor. But think about his context, right? So he's not, so we talked about the context, but connect those dots. He's not saying, well, to remain means fruitful labor, like as he's with them and he's seeing all this incredible fruit and, oh man, look at the ministry that's happening over here and this is going on. He's in prison.
Right.
And his only influence right now in the church is how fast he can pen out a letter and send it with someone who's going to travel and take a very long time to get it.
Right.
And you hope he gets there, right? Like, you don't even know. Can you imagine? in our instant gratification society, him sitting there in prison, writing this out, and then giving it in order to be delivered,
right,
and to not know.
Someone who's going to walk this letter to a different country.
Yes.
And hope that he doesn't get mugged along the way, that he survives the journey, that they receive him and he gets to read this letter.
And I just think about how often in my own life I have thought, well, yeah, I'd love to be with you and have fruitful labor, but I don't feel like I'm being very fruitful in my labor. I don't feel like my labor is very fruitful.
Yeah.
Whether it's because of a particular ministry context or a job, when I look back at my life, the number of times that I thought that my circumstances determined what fruitful labor could look like, mm-hmm. it's pretty significant. And we talked, you know, 2 weeks ago I preached on that. Your circumstances exist to advance the gospel. But I think it's really important as people move from different seasons of life, it can really feel like, either in different vocations or different seasons of life, it can feel like because I can't do what I was doing, I no longer can be fruitful in ministry. You see it a lot as people age. Sometimes when your kids grow up, I'm facing, you know, teenagers and graduation. I no longer, my ministry doesn't look the same with kids and their parents. My kids now, especially my oldest, goes and hangs out with his friends other places. I don't have to take him there. I don't get to interact with the parents when you drop them off or whatever and pick them up. My coaching career with them is like gone, you know, all these different things. So it can be very easy when you move in different seasons of life to think, okay, well now it doesn't mean fruitful labor. And when you think about Paul, where he is right now and while he's writing this, is in the least effective place as far as tangible fruitful labor.
Yeah.
So when he says, like, what do you think he means? What do you think his thought process is when he says it would mean to remain would mean fruitful labor? How do you say that when you're sitting in prison and after you've been with these people, you've planted churches, you've wept with people, you've prayed with them, you've seen all these people come to Christ, you've baptized people, you've lived alongside them for years in different places, in different cities, and now you're sitting in a prison and you're left with parchment and a pen. How does he say that?
Because he has faith and he understands it's not ultimately his actions that are accomplishing that. Right? Like we can't hardly escape the assumption that, well, I have to be doing something. I have to see a direct correlation between my activity and the fruit that is produced. Otherwise, I feel like I'm not being fruitful. But Paul shockingly actually believes what he says and what he encourages them in. And so evidently he believes that having endless hours sitting in a prison praying for them is fruitful on their behalf. He actually thinks that this spirit-infused letter that he's going to send to them is going to produce something fruitful in them, not because of his words, but because the spirit of the living God of the universe is carrying that to them and is going to speak to them through that. And I don't know, like, I don't think Paul knows, like, I'm writing scripture right now when he's doing that. I don't think he understands that. I just think he understands, like, my faithful encouragement and exhortation to you is going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and produce fruit, not because of my words, but because of the Spirit. So, devoid of any sense of instant gratification or any sense of like self-determination or independence, I think he can honestly say, I get to stay here and do fruitful labor as he's sitting in a prison because he thinks prayer and encouraging and equipping the saints is actually fruitful labor.
Yeah. Man, I wish I could. I would hope anybody that's listening that has felt that, have felt different seasons and thought, and it used to be more effective. When I was in that place, I was able to do more. That was fruitful labor. Now I feel like I'm spinning my wheels. I feel like I'm not able to do the things I once was. And we have older saints in our church who have expressed that you know, I used to be so involved in ministry, and I used to be so involved, but that what they're meaning is I had more energy to be at more things and be participate in more, but our influence changes over time, but it's still fruitful labor and being faithful. And I can't imagine, I mean, I definitely felt that when I went on sabbatical, you know, before I came here to Wisconsin, there was questions in my mind of, is God done with me in ministry? And there's going to come a day where I don't preach anymore, and I don't lead in ministry anymore. And the question is, would I still say that there's fruitful labor? And I love what you said there about it's not dependent on our work. Like, it's not our work that's producing the fruit, it's the Spirit. And so our job always is to be faithful in the moment that we're in. And I think this guards us from the danger of looking back and regretting or missing things and wishing we could go back to when I was able to do that, lead those studies, do this class, whatever, or this particular life stage. But it also protects us from looking forward. So just like I see in as I get older, I find myself more and more looking back and saying, oh man, I used to have so many more opportunities. But I also remember being younger and thinking, well, someday I'll have a lot of opportunities. Like when I finish my seminary degree, when this internship is over, when I'm able to pastor a church, and the reality is our entire lives can be full of fruitful labor when in every moment we're just abiding in Christ and living the life of Christ. So in this interaction, in this classroom, in this workspace, wherever it is, to say, what does it look like to live the life of Christ? That ends up meaning fruitful labor.
Yeah. Right. I mean, the reality is we can look back in some of those seasons where we go, man, we were so fruitful then, when the reality is we were just busier then. I was busy about a lot more activity then.
Yeah.
But that doesn't necessarily mean it was more fruitful, because if I was busy with independent, self-motivated, self-driven activity, then I'm actually less fruitful than if I were just sitting in my room praying for the congregation. So I think we do really need to be careful about how we define fruitfulness and what we assume was our most fruitful season, because I don't think it's always the one that I thought it was. I can point to where I was the most active, where I was the most involved in things, where we did the most stuff, but I don't necessarily know that those were always the most fruitful seasons. I mean, I'm in an interesting season now where I'd be lying if I wasn't willing to admit that over the last year and a half, I have struggled at times wondering if I'm fruitful, because I am not doing the vast majority of the things that I spent the last 20 years of my life doing. And at times it feels discouraging, feeling like, man, I'm not being fruitful. How could I be being fruitful if I'm not doing A, B, and C anymore? Or I do it three times a year, or I just don't have these same kind of opportunities. And because of the things that I am doing, they are not the kind of activities that allow for instant gratification, right? I'm working in this thing that is hopefully building something that by God's grace, 5 years from now is going to produce something that does not produce that same kind of instant gratification for sure. And so honestly, the sermon was a refreshing and encouraging reminder of what am I pointing to? What am I grasping at to both define fruitfulness and to try to point to what is it that I'm wanting to do and I think ministry looks like versus what does Jesus have for me and what does faithfulness and fruitfulness look like in this season when I don't have any of the same metrics that I previously had to gauge that. So I'm not sitting in prison. I've got much more freedom than that. I have instant communication with people on the other side of the world. So I have way more opportunity than Paul did in his context. So if he is able to acknowledge, man, God is able to accomplish incredible things through my, you know, pen and papyrus that I'm sticking into someone's hand who's going to walk this 1,000 miles away. I mean, I can hop on Zoom and talk to someone on the other side of the world. So I should be able to trust in what is still fruitful and be encouraged to focus on the right things, to not try to think, okay, well, I need to do more. Instead, think, I need to be doing the right things. I need to be investing in the things that truly produce fruit. And be okay with, I might not see a result of this. I might not be around for the result, or maybe the result's going to look like very different than what I'm looking for in this. But to, like Paul, say, it doesn't mean this wasn't fruitful labor. Even to the point of sometimes the fruitfulness is that it's teaching me a greater dependence, mm-hmm. and coaching me in abiding in Christ, even if there is no external result outside of that. He's using these things to grow me in Christ's likeness, hopefully by his grace. And that's still fruitfulness.
Right, because we're not just ministers. We're ministered to.
Yes.
Like it's mutual. I think one of the things that's really critical about what you just said was we don't know what the fruit is, and we don't know. And look, we can carry that into another ditch where we just say, well, God is in charge of the results. And so I don't actually think about how to minister to people, and I don't worry about ever sharing the gospel because, right. You know, God's in control of all the fruit. And so I'm just going to live my own life. But again, the problem with that doesn't have anything to do with fruitfulness. It has to do with what kingdom you're living for and what life you're living. Are you living your own with Jesus as kind of the life coach, or are you living the life of Christ? But if you're living the life of Christ, there are going to be seasons that objectively probably have more fruit than others, but we don't always know what those are, and we don't measure them well. I mean, imagine, I always would be struck by, in missionary biographies, they'll often point out who were these people, who was their biggest influence, right? Mm-hmm. You know, so you can have a missionary that could go and have incredible ministry, and we all look at it and think, man, that missionary was amazing, but that missionary had somebody who invested in them, and typically the person that invested in them was not famous, and didn't do big things. It's like a Sunday school teacher, you know, who faithfully taught and shared the gospel. It's a grandparent or a parent, or, you know, whatever, who just invested in that person. So when you think about, well, what does it mean to be fruitful? You know, if I speak to 1,000 people and it nudges them a fraction of a degree closer to Christ and maybe is encouraging in some way or whatever, like, sure, that's fruitful ministry. That's good. We want to do that. But meanwhile, there may be a person who is pouring into the life of one other being, you know, watching them, being a babysitter, being a neighbor, being a teacher, but impacts that life in such a way that that person's eternity is completely changed. They're generationally, they're impacted. Well, which one's more fruitful? There's no question one of them looks more fruitful on the surface, but in the long run, we would know, well, that's not necessarily the case.
Yeah.
And so I think we need to remind ourselves that when Paul says, if I remain, it means fruitful labor to me. We can't assume that he knows what that looks like. He hopes to go back and he hopes to go visit the church in Philippi, but he doesn't know. But there's a sense of, he knows, well, wherever, I know that if I'm here, I'm going to continue to abide in Christ. I will not be put to shame. This will turn out for my deliverance and the advancement of the gospel. So he just knows that that's what it means. To abide in Christ means fruitful labor. So it's a challenge to us to think, well, in any situation you're ever in, abiding in Christ means fruitful labor. And he's not done. I just wish, man, with everybody just thinking, and if you could just hear, he's not done. Like, you know, right. He's still, we are still all building up the body of Christ, and we are meant to do that and encourage one another, exhort one another, share the gospel, reflect his glory. This is the work. You know, you and I have often said, people like to quote back to us the, like, that's the thing. And we say that like all the time, you're doing the thing. So to the teacher yeah. that's like loving a student that's hard, you know, that's in a hard family situation, and they're just day after day continuing to show grace and to meet them where they are or whatever, they're like, they're doing the thing. The thing isn't some big program at the church where you got 500 people to show up. That's not the thing. The thing is the continual faithfulness. And when we yeah. zoom out and you think, man, if every Christian in the world right now just all of a sudden saw eternal significance all around them and abided in Christ and just was faithful and took on the life of Christ, if every Christian did that in one day, can you imagine the like the revival that would break out?
Dude, if 50 Christians did that in one day.
I mean, yeah, like, it's wild. Yeah. And that's what I'm struck by every time, every week when I preach and when I give a benediction and a charge and ascending, I just look yeah. around that room and I think, man, there's just a few hundred people here. And if everybody in this room who belongs to Christ could go into a week and not compare themselves to other people, yeah. not look back on what they used to be able to do, not look forward to something else, but just to be present in every day and every moment and just abide in Christ in those moments. If we all did that in one week, can you imagine what the next Sunday would look like? I mean, it would be radical. And that's not a...
It would be radical.
I don't want people to hear that and be like, oh, we're not doing enough. That's not my point. My point is like, that should fill us with hope of... And significance, and to realize whatever position that you're in, it's significant because we all add up together to be the body of Christ. We're not just like individual missionaries out there. It's the sum of all of this together.
Yeah. Well, and you said something important in there.
Well, that's good.
Would know, something. There's one thing.
There was a thing.
No, the one particular thing that stuck out is your little caveat of someone hearing that and going, oh, you're saying we're not doing enough. But it's not about doing enough.
No.
It's are you doing the right thing? Are you trusting in the right thing? Are you making the best use of the time? It's not about do more necessarily. It's about am I in that moment actually present? And do I believe that the Trinity is actually present mm-hmm. in that moment? I don't believe that's the case when I invest that time in grumbling and complaining that things aren't the way I think they should be.
Right.
In that moment, I am not present in that moment. I am not abiding, objectively not abiding in Christ and not trusting that the Trinity is there in that moment. I'm trusting in my own evaluation, my own, it's a selfish moment, right? It is both that the activity in and of itself of like complaining is that's a self-soothing exercise, right? I'm trying to feel better by just expressing, I want you to know I think this is the worst. And it's revealing a distorted vision of what's going on. Because what you just described, when I walk into a circumstance, if the lens that I'm looking at it through is, you, God's at work in this somewhere, then I have an enthusiasm, I have an expectation, no matter how bonkers or horrible things go, there's a sense of, you know, what are you doing in this, God? Where can I find the fingerprints of your activity in this and follow that trail to what you're doing? I'm never grumbling in that circumstance. I am
right.
I'm looking for where fruitfulness is. There's an excitement for being able to participate in the work of God. There is a moment of compassion and love for the people around me instead of a sense of, why are these people all the worst? I'm instead filled with Christ's view of them, which is, I long to gather you in my arms. And I want you to know the love that I have for you. And I love you enough to tangibly send one of my people into this context to demonstrate that love for you. Like, I get to demonstrate his love in that moment. And so, yeah, it's not just, I need to do more, I need to be better. But there is a sense in which I need to evaluate what is my posture in each right. of these moments? And am I actually making the best use of the time? Am I actually acknowledging God is doing something here and I get to be a part of it? Or can I only see this is not how I want it to be, and so I'm just going to react out of that, either with frustration or defeat or discouragement or fear or grumbling and complaining?
Yeah, and the looking back part, and the part that I would want to relieve off of people, is just the joy that you can do that right now. The joy that you don't have to make up for what you're just doing an hour ago, or when you grumbled and complained. Like, you can turn from that now, and it can mean fruitful labor for you right there.
Right.
Sometimes as quickly as stopping in mid complaint to somebody else and saying, "Hey, I'm sorry. I'm spending my time right now grumbling and complaining, and that's not what God has for me." And we've talked before, and we always have to put all these qualifiers, because I know sometimes people hear kind of the wrong things. You know, we've talked many times about how grumbling and complaining is not the same thing as grieving or sharing an experience or needing help and counsel or whatever. So that, you know, not to hear like, well, just forget everything else and just suck it up and be, but to actually say, okay, but I can, in this moment, what does faithfulness look like? And at least for me personally, the most effective spiritual discipline for me has always been just practicing his presence, just being mindful of Christ is in me and with me right now, not in an imaginary sense, not in a memorial, like I've said before, like not in an in memoriam sense of where like, well, I just feel like my grandma is, you know, here or whatever. It's no, he is actually present, and his posture towards me is what he says it is, which is gentle and lowly. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. I mean, he is offering us, and he says, take my yoke upon you. He has a purpose. He doesn't say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, go take a nap in the corner and I'll take care of everything. Hmm. He's saying, here's my yoke. I put it on you. But it's light. It's easy. Because what it is abide in me. Just hang on to me. Just like, follow me around. Yeah. Walk around. And I know it sounds silly, but it's theologically, it's accurate. I picture myself, you know, I've said before, going into a coffee shop or whatever and praying and saying, God, I know you're doing things in there. I want to be a part of it. That's a visual, the visual representation to me is I'm walking in with Christ into this coffee shop and just kind of doing what he does, right? Like just thinking like, okay, I'm going to interact with the person who's taking my order. And one of the things I've been trying to do is, dude, it's so tempting now post COVID, you can place every order online.
Yeah.
You don't have to interact with anybody. You can walk in. And even for me as a hyper extrovert, I'm tempted to do that. But I've been trying to reintroduce the discipline of, no, I'm going to actually go up and order from a human being and interact with them, which is kind of comical because a lot of times they're looking at me like, what are you doing?
Right. Why are you wasting my time by ordering face to face?
Right. Yeah. So I don't want to be a burden. I mean, I will say the caveat there is if I walk in and they're very busy, you know, they're running around, there's nobody at the, you know, at the front, then I won't do that. But if someone's standing there, it's funny, you know, I know no one ever eats at McDonald's. You're not supposed to admit you ever eat at McDonald's. But like when I go into McDonald's and they'll have the ordering kiosk right there, and I'm literally 5 feet away from a human being who's just standing there at the register looking at me, and I'm thinking, what do I do? And so there's just those little things. It reminds me of when Jeff talks about the spiritual discipline of choosing the longest line.
Yeah.
You know, just being mindful of those things and saying, okay, how is Christ entering into, not only how would he, but how is he entering into this store with me right now? How is he entering into my home?
That's such a crucial distinction.
Yeah.
What would Jesus do versus what is Jesus doing in this moment right now?
Yeah. Which is, I think if we just, and then that goes back to what I was talking about as far as we got to make sure we know the real Jesus.
Yeah.
And our temptation to make Jesus into our image is so strong and so right. pervasive in all of us. We have to constantly be on guard against that, because our bent is going to be to say, what is Jesus doing right now? Jesus is yelling at this guy because he cheated me. And
right.
okay.
Well,
because Jesus cares about justice, and he cares about, like, oh, that's why we talk about immersing yourself in God's word. Don't just read it for, like, the principles or knowledge or whatever, but actually immerse yourself in the gospels, for example, and just walk with him through the gospels as he interacts with people. And I was trying to get that across when I was talking about when you really know someone, you don't have to know the specific, you don't, like, if you asked me, how would Lauren react in situation X? I wouldn't have to know. I wouldn't have had to had a real life experience of her reacting to yep. that exact situation
Correct.
To know how she would respond. Right. Like, I wouldn't have to know if you said, like, well, how would Lauren respond if a server got her order wrong? I wouldn't have to have ever been with her where a server got her order wrong to know how she would respond in that situation.
Yeah.
I think that's really important when we're thinking about how do you deal with particular issues that are not explicitly communicated or dealt with in scripture.
Yeah.
Well, that's one of the ways that we do that is we say, well, I don't know how Jesus, there's nothing in the gospels of how Jesus would interact with my neighbor who just cut down a tree that was actually on my property.
Right. Right.
That wasn't in John. John left that part out if that ever happened.
Right.
So, but I can't imagine how he would respond in that based on how I saw him interact in the Sermon on the Mount and the yeah. charge that he gives and the way he calls the disciples to live.
And avoid that knee-jerk response to, well, but if he experienced this, then he probably would have screamed at that guy.
Because he cares about truth. And no, the truth is right. that tree was on my property.
right. No, better, safer position is, well, how did he respond in every other context of conflict?
Right.
And it would probably look just like that. My situation is probably not the one situation where Jesus would justifiably lose his cool and flip out on somebody.
Well, that goes back to the idea that when Jesus overturns the tables, remember, the anger of Jesus is always at religious people who are keeping other people from God.
Yes.
That's number one. Number two, you can count on one hand. You don't even need a full hand.
You can count on one finger.
Yeah, you can count on one finger. Well, one, possibly two. But regardless, even if you take some of his debates, you know, and some shots that he takes and some rebukes, but even if you go that, it's the minority of situations.
Yeah.
And so we definitely want to be able to check ourselves and say, okay, proportionately, if I find myself overturning tables every day in multiple situations, that's not what
that
Jesus
don't
is doing.
In any way involve the worship of God.
Right.
Or people being prevented from his gospel.
Yeah. Well, it's that more like, because we can say, well, yeah, they're not, you know, our culture isn't worshiping God. And so that's why I'm angry at them. And well, okay. But Jesus, his anger is towards the religious people who are keeping other people away from God, not at the worldly people. He looks at them as
he goes to their house for dinner.
Right. Suffice it to say that the call of Christ through this letter and through what Paul is saying here is that abiding in him means fruitful labor while we're here, but also the looking ahead. And I know he didn't really address the whole to die is gain, but I think just that confidence of knowing that what God has for me as long as I'm here is fruitful labor, my deliverance, the advancement of the gospel, and then all the fruit that comes with abundant life. And if I'm just, and the beautiful thing is that he's constantly offering that to us, that he's never looking at us and going, well, you're gonna have to make up for how you wasted today or that interaction you messed up. And so, well, once you've proven, you're gonna be on timeout for a while. Once you've proven that you can handle this, I'll give you some more opportunities. It's constant.
Yeah. Amen.
Like, it's constant. You're going to interact with people today. You're going to interact with God today. Even if you are in a situation where you're not interacting with anybody today. You're totally isolated. You are with Christ, and you can pray for your brothers and sisters. You can pray for your community. You can pray for your own heart change. You can just worship Him. You can just abide in Him, and that will be fruitful ministry in you, you know, not just out of you, but in you. And that's, it's just so incredible. Like, I just can't imagine how you could find anything that's more full of like significance and fruitfulness and meaning and purpose than to know that every moment has eternal significance.
Yeah.
And yet the burden of that eternity isn't on me. It's already been taken care of.
Wow.
Yeah. Can you imagine? I mean, just think about just realizing that every interaction I have, everything that happens, it has eternal significance, but the weight of that isn't on my shoulders. It's already been accomplished by Jesus.
That's when you start to view your circumstances as a gift.
Yeah.
Not just something I've got to plow through and endure, but like truly a gift.
Yeah.
Because God is doing something in this. He is revealing something about Himself in this. He is working something good in us through this. Like that's when you can get to a place of hearing considerate pure joy when you encounter various trials and go, yeah, yeah, I can see how that makes sense.
Yeah, it guards our hearts from the temptation to feel like my life is insignificant and I'm just trudging through, but it also then guards on the other end of feeling the pressure of, oh, I have to perform. No, it's Christ is doing this. This is why Paul says, I'm faithful, or I believe, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you is faithful and will complete it. That's such an incredible promise to know that we get to experience Christ now in his life, and then because of his death, our death is no more, and we get to be with him for eternity, and it will be far better. But right now is fruitful. So hopefully that's encouraging.
Love that. Man, I miss getting to have these conversations every week. Thanks for letting me join you today. It's a gift.
I miss them too. Oh, well. Maybe we'll try it again from a distance.
From a distance.
You look like... No, come on. That's the cold open right there. All right, well, sure. Hopefully everything but that right there was encouraging and helpful to you. We appreciate you taking the time to listen. Until next time, grace and peace.